Let's hear from God's word, all right?
Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.
When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey that I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, and so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that I give you and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth.
And may God add his blessing to his word. Thank you, ladies, for reading.
Father, we come and celebrate this morning that you are faithful, that ever since the garden you have been faithful to chase us down, to work on our behalf, to set your love on us, to provide for us, even though we have at times run far from you. And so, God, we just say thank you. Thank you that you are faithful, and you'll be faithful to continue a good work in us until it is completed. And so, God, we come to hear from your word this morning. I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit and that we'd hear even more about how faithful you are. We pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to Risen Life again on this great snowy morning. You know, I cleaned my car off about halfway through the night last night, and then I had about another 6 inches on my windshield this morning, and so... but this is Utah, a spring in Utah, right, that we love. And that's a great song, just celebrating God's faithfulness. And I think, you know, what we get through the book of Genesis is you really do get to see God's faithfulness, that he has continued to work at bringing us back into relationship with him no matter how far we've run. And we've seen that time and time again already in our Genesis series. And so, we're now going to look at the character of Jacob over the next 2 weeks in Genesis 27 through 30 this Sunday. And really, I think Jacob could be one of the most interesting of the patriarchs. You know, we have Abraham, who's flawed at times, and yet he's still this paragon of faith that teaches us about salvation. And he hears God's call in his life and then faithfully walks with the Lord. And then we have Isaac, as we've been looking at last week, that, you know, he has this kind of, I think, faith-determining moment in his life where Abraham's going to sacrifice him, and yet God provides, and I think that just sets him on a trajectory to always know God's going to provide. And so he kind of sits back, he's faithful, always knowing that God will be faithful, and he's that strikingly regular guy that we talked about last week, that just goes along knowing that God will work and that many of us can relate to. And yet, then we come to Jacob. And Jacob is not really like his father or his grandfather. He's kind of a messed up guy. And what we're going to see is this is really good for us. Because if you didn't relate to Abraham and maybe you go, I'm not quite like Isaac, many of us can relate to Jacob. That he does about everything wrong, and yet God is working in him to transform him and to do a great work through him that benefits us. And so we're going to look at Jacob here this morning, who really wrestles with God and the call in his life. In fact, he's actually going to wrestle with God next week in Genesis 32. But what we see in Jacob is that though he is a man deeply flawed, really out for his own gain much of the time, using deception to get his way. Despite his character, God places his love on him and continues to work in his life and will faithfully advance the gospel through Jacob, really despite Jacob. And so as we look at Jacob this morning, I want you to see that if you feel weak in your faith, even if you know the character flaws and the sins that really beset you and that are always in your face, we have a God who has set his love on us in Christ and will work his kingdom purposes in our life despite who we are. That really, I want you to see, being a Christian is not about so much what you can do for God, but what God is doing in us because he has set his love on us. And so we'll look at Jacob as this, an important example to us. And we'll do this in three parts. First, we'll look at Jacob's character there in Genesis 25 and 27, and then Jacob's first encounter with God that will begin to define him as God's man, and then finally God's blessing on Jacob despite himself. So let's look at Jacob's character here in Genesis 25 and 27. You know, really when we look back at Jacob, it begins in Genesis 25 where we get this recounting of Jacob and Esau's birth to Isaac and Rebekah. You know, it says, Rebekah was barren, and Isaac, being a faithful man, prays for his wife on her behalf, and she conceives, and not just with one baby, but with two. Sean can tell you what that is like to have twins. And it tells us that these babies were struggling against one another, even in Rebekah's womb. And so Rebekah inquires of the Lord about why this is happening, and this is what God says, which is going to be prophetic about these two boys, that it says, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And what we've seen throughout the Genesis story is that God is always doing the miraculous, bringing a barren woman children. Now he's going to upend the birth order, so it's not the firstborn that's going to get the blessing, but rather it's going to be Jacob. And so when they come out, they name Esau, well, they name first one Esau, which means hairy, because he's great and hairy, and he's ruddy. In fact, he will be the father of the Edomites, and that means red in Hebrew. You can kind of think of, I think it's like Prince Harry and Prince William, right? Harry's kind of the Esau of the bunch. And yet Jacob comes out holding on to his brother's heel. So even from birth, these two are after one another. In fact, Jacob means he takes by the heel, or even cheater or deceiver. And so the Bible will go on to tell us, Genesis 25, that when these boys grow up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, and he was loved by his dad for the game and the food that he would prepare. And yet Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in the tent with his mom. He's kind of a mama's boy, right? Mom loved him. And so we can already feel the family dynamics brewing here in God's people. We see Jacob go on to be described as a deceiver. He will be a swindler and a deceiver in the first instance he gets. He cheats his brother out of his birthright there in Genesis 25, 29 through 34. That Jacob plays on Esau's hunger. He comes in, he's hungry, sees the red stew that Jacob is making, says, I want some. And Jacob tells him, that's great, but it's going to cost you your birthright. He says, whatever it takes, I'm hungry. And he cheats his brother out of his birthright. And in Genesis 27, where we are today, we see Jacob with the help of mom. He's now going to pull off an even grander deception of their father Isaac, cheating Esau even now out of his father's blessing. And the picture we get of Isaac in this situation, while he's a faithful man previously, the picture here is not good, right? The Bible will picture him with failing eyesight. He has poor health. He thinks he's approaching death, yet he's going to proceed to live much longer than what he thinks here. Most likely laying down. He's pictured as just really concerned with comfort and eating at this point in his life, much like his son. fact, Isaac calls in Esau and says that he is nearing death and he would like to pronounce a blessing on him before he dies. And so he instructs him to go out and get food and prepare that food so that they can perform this blessing. Now, Rebekah overhears and then commands Jacob, her son, to run out and get two goats, prepare it for his father while Esau is away so that he can take the blessing. And there's quite a debate. Did Isaac know about what God had said to Rebekah and he's trying to go around what God said and bless Esau, or had Rebekah kept that to herself? We don't know. And yet she is sending in her son to be blessed in the place of Esau. And so Rebekah dresses Jacob in Esau's clothes, adds some goat skins to his hands and neck, so if dad feels him, he'll see that he's hairy like Esau. And this is how it goes. Jacob proceeds to deceive his father. Isaac asks him who he is. He says, I am Esau. Lying to dad. Isaac asks him, how in the world did you shoot that 10-point buck so fast, son, and get it prepared? Well, dad, God is with me. Now we're bringing God into the lie. Isaac asks him to come near so he can feel him because Jacob's voice is throwing him off a bit, and yet he feels the goat skin and goes, well, I guess it is Esau. Isaac asks him again, are you sure you're Esau? And Jacob says, yes, I am Esau. So Isaac eats and he drinks and he brings Jacob close, kisses him, smells his garments, thinks it's Esau and proceeds to bless him. Genesis 27, 27 through 29 records Isaac's blessing. It says, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. This is a messed up family. Okay. He just blessed his son, who he thinks is Esau, to be Lord over his brother, who we know that God has said will actually rule over the one he's thinking is blessing. He's trying to supplant God's purposes. Mom and dad have their favorite kids that they're both vying for. They are fighting with one another, right? The kids have been fighting with one another. Dad just wants to be left alone and eat some good food. The daughters-in-laws, as we read last week and even in this week, are driving mom and dad crazy. And when you hear all that, you go, well, that sounds kind of like my family. And part of what I think the Bible is doing for us here is that it wants to give us hope, right? Look, the things we face with our family, these are not unknown to the world and humanity, not even unknown to God's people. In fact, God is going to be the hero of this story. He's the hero of all of Genesis that's going to work despite these families. He's going to work in the midst, and they will continue to be the hope of the world and God's plan to save. And Jacob, maybe the worst one of all, the one that's being painted with terrible character, this is going to be the one through whom God is going to bring Christ. It's going to be through his line. How can this be? How can God use this family to save the world? Maybe you've even asked yourself that about your own life. How can God use me? I'm pretty messed up. And I think what God wants to show us is that our weakness, the mess of our family, our sin, it doesn't determine God's love towards us, nor the work that God can do in and through us. In fact, the beginning of the gospel begins with this idea. We see it in Romans 5:8. It says, look, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This means that while we're walking around being a knucklehead, sinning, going about our day, trying to get ahead in all the ways we can, not being nice to our family around us, God was working to save you, to put his love on you, even though we're running far from him. In fact, Romans 9, 11 through 13 tells us that, look, before Jacob or Esau were born and had done nothing good or bad, God had chosen Jacob and set his love on him to be God's man, to be part of God's plan to redeem the world. And what God says to us in Christ is that I'm setting my love on you no matter what you have done. God loves us regardless of what you have done because he chose to. Now, God doesn't want to leave us there. He wants us to get to a better place, to grow in holiness, to grow in our relationship with him. But this is where the gospel starts, that God loves us despite what we've done because he wants to, because that's who he is. And our faith has everything to do with yielding ourselves to what God is doing in us, and really nothing to do with what we bring to the table. Because we have nothing to bring to the table except dissension and lies and passions of nothing good. In fact, Jesus is working in our hearts, and if he is working in our hearts, our response should be to yield ourselves to him and say, come on in, because I need it. Put down our Genesis 3 rebellion and come into a relationship with God. And so I think part of what we see in Jacob as he is running far from God, God is asking us, what do you need to surrender to me? Where do you need to accept my love and your brokenness so that we can begin to walk together? And this is how God does it. This is how God begins to work in our life. Jacob here, again, is shown to be a pretty crafty guy, not really concerned with God, and yet God is moving the pieces in his life, even through his own sin, to put him in a place where he can change Jacob's heart. In fact, that's what we're going to see over the next 2 weeks, and really to accomplish his kingdom purposes in him. In fact, this is what Acts tells us, Acts 17, 26 and 27 says, look, God made man and he determined their allotted times and places where they would live, and this is why, so that they should seek God and perhaps find their way towards him. I want you to see that the things that you are beset with, the mess that you find yourself in this morning, the things going on in your life, God has allowed you to be in those places so that you would call out to him and find him. I can think even back to when I began, God began calling me into ministry. Some of the very last years of that early call, I was having a lot of success with a college ministry, but at the same time, I was having not so much success in my construction career, and it was a really tough time, and, you know, God was bringing things to the surface in my life, knocking off rough edges, developing my character, bringing people like Kevin into my life, and God was shaping me and putting me in situations that would begin to change me and lead me in the direction he wanted me to go. And some of that was through my own sin. This is how God does it. So God has placed you and allowed you to be in situations so that you would seek him and find him, and God is moving Jacob to be exactly where he needs to be so that he can work in his life. And what we see is that as soon as Jacob is blessed by Isaac, Esau comes in, finds out he has been cheated yet again, and he's there. Esau is mad and upset, and Isaac is trembling when he finds out what Jacob has done, and yet he doesn't revoke his blessing on Jacob and really almost gives a curse to Esau. And then we see in Genesis 27:41 that Esau, much like Cain, sets his heart to kill his brother. And because of this death threat, mom says, you got to get out of here, Jacob. You need to go away. And dad says, go away. Go get a wife from my father's brother. And so Isaac sends off Jacob and blesses him again along the lines of the Abrahamic covenant. We see this in Genesis 28:3-4. It says, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, and may you take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Isaac seems to have resigned himself that Jacob is now the blessed one. And off Jacob goes by himself to flee his brother, to find his wife in a faraway place. God now has Jacob where he wants to meet him, and so that he can learn to know him in a real way. So let's look at Jacob's first encounter with God here in Genesis 28. God appears to Jacob in Genesis 28, 10 through 17, as we read this morning. He appears to him with this great scene of a ladder or a stairway where angels are ascending and descending, and pronounces the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant on Jacob and says all these really amazing promises to him. God is meeting Jacob right where he is. Look at how the promises of God in the Abrahamic covenant meet Jacob. God promises him land, and guess what Jacob is doing? Jacob is leaving the land, the only land he's ever known, and God says, I'm going to give you that land. Be comforted, Jacob. You're leaving one, and yet to go find a wife, and you're going to have great numbers of offspring. In other words, God's saying, your mission to find a wife is going to be fruitful, because I'm in it. And guess what? All the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you and your offspring. Well, that's funny, because he hasn't blessed families yet. And that wherever he goes, God will be with him. He's saying to Jacob, look, don't worry about Esau and all the people that are against you. I will be with you. And take comfort in me. I will bring you back to the land of Canaan, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. And when God begins to work in our life, begins to point us towards Jesus, he offers us really much the same. Not only are we the fulfillment of what God promised to Jacob, that we are being blessed through his line, but we get to participate in the blessings of God that he gave to Jacob. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, look, all the promises of God, they find their yes in Christ. Yeah, but I'm following Jesus, look, it's going to cost me. It's going to cost me friends and family, maybe even some of my assets. I would have to change the way that I live. What if Jesus calls me to live in another place? Matthew 19:29 says, look, Jesus says, whoever has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or children or lands for my name's sake, he will receive 100-fold and eternal life. Whatever you think you're losing following Jesus, God promises, as he did to Jacob, to repay you 100 times more now and forever to bless you. We see this even in the lives of patriarchs. Abraham leaves his father and mother blessed, right? Jacob is going to leave his father and mother, and God is going to bless him. We leave all the things we know in life to follow Jesus, and God says, I will bless you. And those of you that have followed Christ for years know that to be true. That there is nothing you wouldn't leave behind to follow Christ because of the ways that he has worked and blessed you in your life. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, it talks about this. God has said to us as believers in Jesus, I will never leave you or forsake you. And to that we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God will be with us just like he was with Jacob. And then God calls us to go into all the world, to have spiritual babies, to tell the world about Jesus, make disciples, and as God is blessing the world through Jacob's line, he's doing it through me and you as we get included in the promise. Just like God said he would not leave Jacob until he accomplished all the things that he promised, Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6, he says, look it, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It can be easy to get down that we are stuck in that ongoing same old sin. To get up again and say, God, I'm sorry, please help me. But God calls us to put our faith in him, that he will be faithful to transform us into the image of Christ. It won't always be this way. Over our life, we're on a trajectory of transformation. Real life transformation now, and ultimately we will stand before the Father perfect. And so what is it you need to give to God again this morning and ask him to change you one more time? God, I'm going to believe that even though I still struggle with this, you are changing me, and I will be changed. Now let's look at Jacob's response here to what God has said to him. You see this in Genesis 28, 18 through 22, and I'll just read that for us quickly this morning. It says this, so early in the morning after he's had this great vision, it says, Jacob took the stone that he had under his head and he set it up for a pillar and he poured oil on top of it and he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. And then it says this, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. You know what Jacob says to all the good things God promises to him? I hope so, God. Prove it. Right? If you'll do what you've said and return me here well-fed and clothed and in peace and you prosper me, then you can be my God. And how many times has that been our response to God? Right? We have a big experience with God. Maybe you meet him at church or you've been somewhere and God encounters you and you're like, God, I'm going to give you my all. This is amazing. I've never seen you before. And then you get in your car on the way home or you wake up the next morning, you say, you know, God, I don't know. Maybe you need to show me before I follow you. And then I'll be yours. Get me through this jam and then I'll follow you with my life. We kind of see this reflected in the person of Thomas, who hears that Jesus has been resurrected, and he says, you know what, I'll believe when I touch the nail holes in his hands and the spear hole in his side. And you know what Jesus says to that? Okay, come touch him, right? Kevin always jokes with me. Kevin's cup is, he's kind of a full cup kind of guy, and mine is sometimes half empty. Okay, it's really mostly half empty. And I know the promises of God. I know what he's said. I believe many of them. But when I'm faced with that impossible situation that tests me one more time, what I know about God, you know what my faith says? I hope so, God. I hope you're with me. I hope you'll get me through this. Show me. And God has shown me time and time again he will be faithful to what he said, what he has called me to be in this life. And I want you to see, look, faith is a lifelong journey. Some people like Abraham take it and run with it, but a lot of us are like Jacob. We're screwed up. We can't get it right. We're not sure if God is going to do a work, and it takes us our whole lifetime to get where God needs us to be. And that's okay. John 20:29, Jesus says this, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The Bible is always pushing us to be people of faith that take God at his word and then we live it out. Let's be those that take him at his word. That he loves us even in the midst of our sin. That he will transform us into the image of his son over our lives. That he won't leave us or forsake us. He will finish the work that he started in you. You aren't stuck where you are today. And the great thing about God is that he will do what he has said to save us. God is doing a transformative work, and he is the one doing the work, and it doesn't depend on us. And so just like Jacob, when we are faithless, he will be faithful. That's why Paul writes in Timothy again, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. And Jacob is about to learn how faithful God will be to his promises, though it will take him 14 plus years to learn this lesson. So let's take just one moment here to look at God's blessing on Jacob in 29 through 30. You know, in Genesis 29, Jacob arrives in Haran. So he's kind of reversing the route that Abraham went. And he encounters several shepherds there that know his uncle and point out his daughter Rachel, who is coming with the flock. And Genesis 29, 10 through 11 says this: "Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone away from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept out loud." And it says that Rachel went and informed Laban, her father, who had come to see them. I want you to see, look, God is already providentially putting Jacob in the right spot to find his relatives and to find a wife. And when he knows who they are, he instantly serves them. This is much like what Rebecca did for Isaac's servants. And then maybe he's even showing off a bit, rolling the stone away in front of Rachel so that she will take notice of him. And Laban is overjoyed to see Jacob, and after some time determines the terms of Jacob's sojourning with him if he continues to stay. What we see in Genesis 29, 15 through 20 is that Jacob has taken notice of his daughters, Rachel and Leah. And it says, Rachel was very beautiful. And Jacob says, I'll serve you for 7 years if you give me your daughter. And they agree to these terms. In Genesis 29, 21, after 7 years, it says this: "Then that Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." And many have seen this as quite really vulgar language for the Bible. In fact, ancient scholars are struck by this and have wrestled with kind of the forward and inappropriate nature of this verse, that basically Jacob says to Laban, I want to have sex with your daughter, now give her to me. And I think what the Bible wants to show us is that Jacob is still a man ruled by his passions, out for his own gain, really even looking for personal fulfillment in a wife and still not in God. And we'll see that the reverse will be true of his wives as well. And how many times do we strive to find fulfillment in something other than God? And that's exactly what Jacob is doing here. God promises all his great stuff and he says, I want what I can see right here. God, give it to me. And what we'll see is those things let us down every time. In fact, Laban says, okay, marry my daughter. Marriage feast takes place, but Laban is deceiving Jacob. Genesis 29, 23, and 25 says, in the evening, Laban took his daughter Leah, his other daughter, brought her to Jacob, and he went into her, and in the morning, behold, it was Leah. I listened to a great sermon this week. Tim Keller has a sermon on this passage, and he says, look at every time we desire something really great and think it's going to fulfill us, like Rachel, whether it's our job or our family or a marriage or a woman, guess what? In the morning, it's always a Leah. It's never God. It never fulfills us at the deepest level. And Jacob says here to Laban in 29, 25 through 28, what is it you've done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why have you deceived me? And Laban said, it is not done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. That's a deep cut from Laban, right? He's saying, I know what you did to your brother, and we don't do that around here. And Jacob really has not much to say and goes on to make a new deal to complete another 7 years to get Rachel, and Laban gives him Rachel, and so he begins to take her as a wife. And Genesis 29:30 tells us that Jacob went into Rachel also. He loved her more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. Now, despite Jacob's sin, I want you to see that God is fulfilling his promises to Jacob. He's giving him wives that will start his family. Part of his mission is being accomplished. God is blessing Jacob in spite of himself. Now, the funny thing here is after these initial marriages, there really begins to be this arms race or kind of a cold war between Leah and Rachel for Jacob's affection. And through this, we're going to get the 12 sons of Jacob that will make up the 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, we see that Leah in Genesis 29, 31, and 32 is she's wanting to have children to make herself look better in Jacob's eyes. and she will have child after child saying, hopefully now Jacob will love me. And eventually she will say, after bearing Judah in 29:35, this time I will praise the Lord. Right? God is the one that is blessing me. It's not Jacob. On the flip side, Rachel gets jealous of Leah. She demands children of Jacob, and Jacob's like, what am I supposed to do? Am I in the place of God here? I can't give you kids. So Rachel gives her servant to Jacob, and the arms race of children continues, and Leah gives her servant to Jacob. And the funny thing is here, what does Jacob do? He's just kind of a passive participant. Who do you want me to sleep with tonight? All right, I'll go over there and do that. He kind of typifies what we would stereotype men, right? Ruled by his passion, whoever will take him, he'll go there and he's happy. Again, it shows a man ruled by his passions, out for his own gain, not looking to God. And yet, through all the baloney, God is faithful to give Jacob wives and to raise up 12 sons through which the nation of Israel and the person of Christ will come. In fact, more than that, and Banjin, come on up. God not only prospers his family, but he makes him a wealthy man. He gives him all sorts of livestock. Not only does he prosper Jacob, but he prospers Laban as well. So much so that Laban says, look, I know that I'm being blessed because you are with me. Much like Isaac was said of Isaac. And I think when we look at this, we just have to go, God is faithful. God's being true to his promises despite who Jacob is. And God is true to his promises to us despite who we are. He loves us. As Romans 2:4 tells us, God's kindness towards us is meant to lead us into repentance. That as we experience the love of God despite our sin, despite our wandering from him, that he loves us and takes care of us, our proper response to him would be to yield and say, God, I'm yours. I'm sorry for all the stuff that I have done. God, I want to follow you with everything that I am. The Bible encourages us in Psalm 34:8-10. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. See that he's blessing you. Now give him your life, because he will take care of you and be true to his promises. Verse 9 of that psalm says, look, fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Look, we're introduced to Jacob in these chapters. We see a man deeply flawed, out for his own gain, using deception to get his way, ruled by his passions, and yet despite his character, God loves him and is doing a transformative work in his life. And similarly, God has said in Christ, I love you. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, he says, look it, I love you. I sent my son to the cross for you. I love you. Come to me. I want to do a transformative work in your life. So what situation are you in that needs God's attention? I think we need to cry out to God and say, God, I need you. God, I need you in the things I'm facing. Where do you need God to show himself faithful to you? He's promised that he will be. Maybe it's working in your life in that sin pattern again. Maybe it's an area you haven't trusted him. Maybe it's for the first time to say, Jesus, you're my Lord. I want to follow you with my life. And maybe you've seen God's continued blessing in your life. It's time to respond to him and say, I'm yours. Aren't you glad we serve a good God that despite our sin and our flaws, he's faithful to love us, to transform us, and to prosper us in his good promises. And as we do that, as we yield ourselves to him, he'll be faithful to bless the families of the world. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we know that we are flawed, we are sinned, We are sinful. We can't make it on our own. And yet you said, I love you in the person of Christ. So God, I thank you for sending Jesus, who loved us enough to die for our sins so that we could have a relationship with you. Father, help us to give ourselves to you, to trust you, to be the ones that believe without seeing, knowing that you will be true to transform our lives and to help us to walk in your blessings. And as we do that, you will bless us and our families and the world, Father. Pray all that in the name of Christ. Amen.